David's last days brought him no rest from trouble and adversity. Along with the common infirmities of old age, he was faced now with a renewed attempt to usurp the throne of Israel from Solomon, its rightful successor. The attempt came from Solomon's older half-brother Adonijah. Adonijah was the fourth son of David, according to chronology. It appears from the history that at the time of David's death and at the time of the succession to the throne, that Adonijah was the oldest surviving son. You remember that David's firstborn son, Abnon, had been slain by Absalom because Abnon had raped Absalom's sister. And then you remember that Absalom, who was the third-born son, was killed by Joab after his rebellion against his father David. And as for the second-born son, Kileab is his name, also known as Daniel, there is little mention, and it would seem from that lack of mention that he also was not alive at this particular time. So that meant that Adonijah, who was the fourth son, was at that time the oldest of all the sons of David. And he thought to himself that the throne was his natural possession. He was wrong, however, because the Lord had previously shown to David that the succession would pass not to Adonijah, but rather to Solomon. If you turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, you'll find that occasion when the Lord refused David building the temple. Remember how David wanted to build the temple? And Nathan at first said, "Go and do what's in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." And then the Lord sent Nathan with a message for David, telling David that he would not build the temple, the house of God, but that rather his son would build that temple. And at that time, God gave him a promise. It is 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And the Lord said to David, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now I want you to notice the future tense in verse 12. "Thy seed which shall proceed out of thy bowels." In other words, the successor was not yet born. Now Adonijah was living at this point. And but God is saying to David that the successor to David's throne had not yet been born. He was yet to be born. Solomon had not been born. And God said, "I will be his father, and he will be my son." Now, if you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12, you come to the time when Solomon was born. He was the legitimate son of David and Bathsheba. You remember how the illegitimate child, the Lord took him after 7 days. But then David took Bathsheba as his wife. Verse 21, he went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. Now that word Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. And what the Lord was saying now to David was this, that this little child that he held in his arms was God's appointed successor to the throne of David. This is the one who would succeed David upon the throne. So the Lord had given very clear instruction who David's successor would be. Adonijah's conspiracy, however, was a direct attack upon the revealed purpose and the revealed will of God for Israel, and David knew it was so. He recognized that something had to be done, it had to be faced up to, and it had to be resisted. And now when Adonijah has proclaimed himself king, David, weak as he was determined to see the will of God accomplished. And so he gave commandment from his sick bed for Solomon to be crowned king over Israel. Verse 34 of our chapter, David said, "And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him their king over Israel. And blow ye the trumpet and say, God save King Solomon." I want you to see this picture now that's emerging. What a picture it is. David's on his deathbed. He's stricken down with infirmity. And in that situation, Adonijah sees his opportunity in the midst of his father's weakness to rise up and claim the throne. And David knows it's against the will of God. It's against the express command and the express purpose of God. And with what strength he can muster, he determines to make sure that the will of God would be carried through to the full. It was one of David's last acts, but it was an act which revealed the desire and the disposition of his heart to do the will of God. He was not acting out of favoritism towards Solomon. It was not because he did not love Adonijah that he did this thing, nor was it because he favored Solomon. It was rather his desire to do the will of God. He was wanting God's will to be done. Moreover, he was not acting out of self-interest. This action would bring David no benefit. He was dying, and soon he would go the way of all flesh. Bathsheba came in to him, and she said that very thing. They recognized that David was dying. David recognized he was dying. And therefore, who would sit on the throne after him would be of no benefit whatsoever to him personally. He would not live to taste of the benefits of that reign. No, he was dying. But you see, David here was not acting out of self-interest. He could have easily have left the matter for others to fight out. But that was not David's spirit, nor was it his heart. Right to the very end of his life, he was concerned with the will of God. He was determined to do God's will, even until his last breath. What a noble example it is. The example of a man after God's own heart. That all the days of his life upon the earth, right up until his last breath, was taken up and consumed with the desire to do the will of God, even though it may bring no personal advantage or benefit to him. Yet David, acting in the interest of Israel, knew that God's will was the way that Israel had to go. And so he issues this command for Solomon to be crowned king. And thus, the God-appointed successor would be established. And the honor that David had would then pass on to the honor of Solomon and establish him in the throne. What a noble example. How sad it is then to see that Adonijah did not follow in his father's footsteps. His action was contrary to the will of God. It was an act of rebellion against David, an act of rebellion against his brother Solomon, and it was an act of rebellion against God himself. He did not follow the example that his father had set. I want us to consider this rebellion of Adonijah tonight. And I want you to notice in the first place the contributing factors to his rebellion. You see, this chapter informs us of the factors which contributed to this action on the part of Adonijah. If you look there at verse 5 of the chapter, "Then Adonijah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he was also a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him." Now, when you take these three verses, you will find here the contributing factors that led to his rebellion. I want you to notice in the first place that Adonijah was greatly influenced by the example of his older brother. Did you notice there in verse 6 that the name of Absalom is inserted into the text? Absalom has been dead for years, perhaps 20 years. And yet Absalom here, his name is mentioned in the text, that Adonijah was born after Absalom. Now that means that Absalom was the older brother. They did not have the same mothers, but they had the same father, and therefore they were half-brothers. Absalom was the elder of the two. And now we find that the Lord has put this detail in to show us that undoubtedly Adonijah was influenced by the action of his elder brother Absalom. Look at verse 5. "He exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him." Now come back to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And we come to that time when Absalom was planning rebellion against David. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him." You see what Adonijah's doing? He's doing exactly the same as Absalom did. He's following in the path of his older brother. And surely there's something there for us to learn. The family unit is ordained of God. The Bible says that God setteth the solitary in families for their mutual benefit. Each member of the family unit has a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility to their children. Children have a responsibility to their parents. And also siblings, brothers and sisters, have a responsibility to each other, and especially the older brother. If you study the Old Testament, you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy that God sets apart the older brother, the firstborn, and God gave to him the double portion of the inheritance. He got twice as much as all the other children in the family. You see, that was a special position. And with that privilege, there came great responsibility. It was the responsibility of the eldest son to carry on the name of the father and to carry on the honor of the father. Do you remember Jacob? When he gathered his sons around his bed, he spoke of Reuben, "My firstborn, the beginning of my strength." He said, "Thou shalt not excel, you're unstable as water." He had not lived up to that responsibility. And here we find in the case of Absalom a very bad example being set, the example of rebellion, the example of waywardness. And now when Absalom is dead and he's passed from this scene of time quite a number of years, his younger brother begins to walk in the same footsteps. Oh, let me tell you what the older brother does, the oldest sister in the family does, will have an influence on the younger brothers and sisters. One of the greatest examples, I believe, is Andrew and Peter. Remember that account in John chapter 1? You remember Andrew? We're not told anywhere in the Bible who was the oldest of them. I think that it was Andrew, but that's just my own personal opinion. I cannot be dogmatic in it. But we read there of how Andrew followed John the Baptist, and when John pointed to Christ as the Messiah, Andrew followed after the Lord. And we're told in John chapter 1 that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we find the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful picture? Isn't that a wonderful example? I think Andrew was the older of the two. But whether he was or not, it's really irrelevant. The fact is, he's got a concern for his brother. And Andrew's following the Lord. What a good example is that? And he goes and he fetches Simon. And he says, we've found the Messiah. Come with me. And he introduces him to the Lord. And when you read the story thereafter, it's really Peter that climbs up into the limelight. Andrew is eclipsed in the shadow of the eminence of his brother's ministry. But it can never be taken away from him that he was the one that brought Peter to the Lord. What a good example is that. And yet here we find in 1 Kings chapter 1 that Adonijah was following in the footsteps of his older brother. And that was not a good example to follow. The same example of rebellion against God. Oh, let me say tonight to the members in the family unit, God has made you the oldest brother, the oldest sister in the family. You've got an example to set. Make sure it's a good influence on the other members of the family. But not only do we find here the poor example of his brother Absalom, we also discover the slackness in his father's discipline. Verse 6 tells us, and his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, why hast thou done so? It literally means that David never displeased Adonijah. He gave him his own way all the time. He never said no to him. Adonijah was spoiled. That's what this means. His will was never checked. It was never restrained. And I think the interesting thing here is that when you read the Bible's admonitions concerning the chastisement of children, that the man who writes most about it was Adonijah's half-brother. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. And there we find Solomon writing. And Solomon says in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Was he thinking of his father, David? Could he see it as the younger brother? Could he see the times that Adonijah got his own way? David just gave in to him all the time. And then Solomon watches as he sees that character develop in Adonijah and he sees where it led to. And Solomon writes under divine inspiration, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means when it's necessary. It doesn't mean all the time. It doesn't mean that you say no to the child all the time. That's not what it's saying. It's emphasizing when it's necessary, when it's appropriate. I don't think it's right to be refusing a child all the time, but there are times when it is necessary. Look at Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Proverbs 19 and verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Chapter 23 and verse 13. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. We're living in an age in this so-called modern age of sociology that tells us that it's harmful to the child to chasten the child. It's a direct contradiction of the Word of God. God says if you let that sinful will, if you let that sinful will go unrestrained and unchecked, it'll only lead to a terrible reaping in later years. Withhold not correction, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Of course, that has to be taken in conjunction with the restraints that Paul puts in place in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says there, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And there is a heavy-handedness and there is a harshness that needs to be avoided as well, that only leads to the provocation of the child. Got to be careful of that. And then in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And when I say that it's not right to be saying no to the child all the time, that's what that means, lest they be discouraged. Can't be down on them all the time. But there are times when a sinful will needs to be checked and restrained. And if it's allowed to have free course, then it will only lead to great sorrow. Lax discipline paves the way for waywardness in children. Now listen to what I said. I do not say that lax discipline produces waywardness in children. That waywardness is already there. Solomon says foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. It's already there. It's not lax discipline. David was not responsible for the waywardness of Adonijah. That waywardness was already there because of his depraved nature. But lax discipline simply allows it to go forth unrestrained and unchecked. And that is why God has counseled parents to use that discipline when it is necessary. You see, this man Adonijah, you see what became of him? Because his father had not displeased him at any time. The slackness in his father's discipline. But then I want you to notice that Adonijah was also influenced by the company of unprincipled men. Look at verse 7. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. Joab was an unprincipled man. He was an ambitious man, a vengeful man. You remember how he killed Abner, the captain of Saul's guard? You remember how Abner came and he wanted to make peace with David, and David agreed to that, and then Joab went after him and secretly murdered him. And then you remember the time when Absalom rose up in rebellion and David sent out his army, and he gave express command to Joab in the presence of the whole army. He said, don't touch Absalom, don't kill him. But when Joab got the opportunity, he put those darts into the heart of Absalom. And as a consequence of that, David removed him from being captain of the guard, and he made Joab's cousin's son captain of the guard in his place. And that led to resentment in the heart of Joab. And we find now that he's only too glad to help Adonijah, to assist him in his design, because he saw in it a way to his own advantage and to his own gain. He was an unprincipled man. And here is this son of David, and he's in the company of such a man. Can we not apply it spiritually? David is the type of Christ as the king. And Joab was at odds. He was at variance with David. He had fallen out of the king's favor because of his actions. And Adonijah is dwelling in the company of Joab. Apply it spiritually. Should the child of God seek the fellowship of those who are at variance with heaven's king? Should they be dwelling in the company and in the fellowship of such a person? who is not in favor with the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a fellowship will only bring detrimental effect to the heart and to the life. And so the Lord has taken all these factors and He's brought them together to warn us that we might guard against the snare that Adonijah fell into. The contributing factors. But notice secondly the central fault. In verse 5 we are told that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself saying, I will be king. I want you to notice, although we have looked at these factors, the factors were not the chief source of the fault in Adonijah. His main problem was not his older brother Absalom. The cause of his rebellion did not stem primarily from the slackness of his father's discipline, nor from the companionship that he entertained. His problem came from his own heart. He exalted himself. He was motivated by his own selfish, self-centered ambition. I will be king. His will took preeminence over the will of God. He was in direct rebellion to God's will and purpose. He wanted to usurp the place which God had not given to him. It was the very same snare that the devil fell into. You remember, in his created state, in his unfallen state, that Lucifer, the son of the morning, said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. And the devil has ensnared the whole of mankind in the same snare ever since. He comes to men and women and he says, you do what you want to do. Who is God to tell you what you should do? You're your own king, your own master, your own boss. No one has the right to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. That's the language of the devil. But it's the very opposite of the gospel. It's the very opposite of grace and godliness and salvation. You remember the Lord Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let a man deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. The denial of self. The surrender of self to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will not share the throne of the heart. Self must be crucified and God's will must be preeminent. I will. My will is preeminent. No. If you're to be saved, then your will needs to be humbled in the dust of the ground. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He shall exalt you in due time. You see, Adonijah's got it all the wrong way round. He's exalting himself, and the consequence is a great fall. But God says, if you humble yourself and deny yourself, then He will lift you up, and He will exalt you to the throne of His glory. You see, Adonijah's fault was his own selfish ambition and the preeminence and supremacy of his own will. And that's the snare that all men are in. They put themselves first instead of the Lord. You remember what the Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Not thy will be done, thy will be done. And He Himself in the Garden of Gethsemane set the example when He said, not my will, but thine be done. The central fault, but notice thirdly the concluding folly. Adonijah's action was destined to failure. He could not succeed. When David heard of his plan, he immediately challenged it. Solomon was crowned king upon David's authority. And when the news spread, the people turned away from Adonijah. Look at verse 49 of the chapter. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way. And Adonijah feared because of Solomon and arose and went and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Adonijah's initial response seemed wise. He went into the tabernacle and he laid hold of the horns that were on the four corners of the great altar, the place of sacrifice. And when Solomon came, he sought for mercy. He sought Solomon not to slay him. In verse 52, Solomon said, "If he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not an hair of him fall to the earth, but of wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, "Go to thine house." Now that seemed to be a wise action. But when you read on, you will find that Adonijah had no repentance in his heart whatsoever. In chapter 2, you can take a little time to read it for yourself. You'll find that Adonijah came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and he wanted her to go in and ask Solomon if Solomon would grant him Abishag, who was the concubine of David. And Bathsheba didn't see what he was up to. And so she went in to Solomon and she told him this. And she said to Solomon there in verse 21 of chapter 2, "Let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife." And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, "Why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah." Then King Solomon sware by the Lord, saying, "God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which have established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me in house as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day." Bathsheba couldn't see it. This request to have David's concubine, Abishag, that Solomon saw right through it. Solomon recognized the evil intention of Adonijah. He wanted to take David's wife so as to renew his claim to the throne. That would strengthen his case. If he had David's wife, you remember how the council of Ahithophel, when Absalom came into Jerusalem, he said, "Go in unto your father's concubines in the sight of all Israel." It was considered an extension of government to take the wives of the predecessor. Now Solomon knew exactly what Adonijah was doing. He had no repentance in his heart. He wanted the throne. He wanted the throne. You see, whenever he called for Bathsheba, he says in verse 15 of chapter 2, "Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me that I should reign. Howbeit the kingdom has turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord." The kingdom was never his. And if Bathsheba had have had the wisdom to recognize it, she would have known what he was up to. But the passage tells us here and teaches us that Adonijah had the opportunity of mercy. And he had the opportunity of prospering under Solomon's reign. As you go on and read chapter 3, you remember that time when the Lord said to Solomon, "Ask of me." And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God said, "Because you've asked this, I will give you wealth and riches and great honor." And God prospered his kingdom. Adonijah had the opportunity of mercy. He had the opportunity of prospering in the reign of Solomon. of enjoying all that would come to the Israel of God under Solomon's reign. But his rebellious heart forfeited it all. And he died a fool. What folly. And yet tonight there is a greater folly. There is a greater fool than Adonijah. There is a greater folly than the folly that he descended into. It is the folly of a soul that despises the gospel. The gospel of redeeming grace. The man who turns his back on Christ, his finished work upon the cross of Calvary, the offer of his grace and mercy and pardon, and the prosperity that will come in his everlasting reign, his everlasting kingdom. I tell you, there is no greater folly, and there is no greater fool than the man, the woman, who rejects Jesus Christ and despises his grace. Adonijah tonight stands as a warning to every one of us that we do not follow in his steps, that we do not follow in his example. Here he was in the very place where he could have mercy. The horns of the altar were within his very grasp. He was clinging on to those horns. And Solomon promised him mercy if he would repent. In the very place where he would have mercy. And yet he threw it all away because he refused to repent. You're in a place tonight. Not so much a literal place or a physical place. But you're in a place tonight spiritually where the gospel is to hand. And the offer of grace and salvation is made freely to you. Make sure tonight that you don't squander it. Make sure tonight that you don't turn it away and throw it away to the destruction, the peril, and the everlasting sorrow of your own immortal soul. Learn from Adonijah not to walk in the path that he walked.